Glad to be here to worship God this morning. We are in a series on worship about glory revealed. We are this morning at the point of coming to the understanding that the chief goal of our worship is to behold Him. Worship is beholding. And so I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 18 this morning, but let me give you a little context. We'll read from verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18. This is the Word of God. It is inerrant, infallible. It is sufficient for our lives. It is God's truth that we are to breathe in, enjoy, and watch how He works in our lives. Let us pray and ask God to bless the preaching and reading of His Word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You and delight that You are our God, and we praise You for Your goodness to us. Father, we marvel at Your commitment to have a people to call Your own. And we are thankful, Father, to sit in Your presence this morning and to acknowledge that we are a people in great need. Father, we wouldn't try to hide our sin from You, for we cannot. And yet, Father, we are thankful to be a people of grace who know Your mercy and the abundance of Your kindness. So we ask in this hour, Father, You would indeed help us to behold Your glory in the face of Jesus. That You would help us to delight in Your Word, and that You would speak Your truth by Your Spirit to our hearts, that we might be changed people, transformed more and more in the image of Christ. Father, we need You. And that's about the best we can say this morning, is to acknowledge our need, be our full supply. For we thank You for who You are, and we thank You for the work of Christ, and we thank You for the gift of the Spirit, and we come in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to praise Your name, to hear Your Word, to be fed and encouraged. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God from 2 Corinthians. This comes as an exposition of Paul on the ministry of the New Covenant as a comparison to the Old Covenant. And as we set the stage here, there's a picture where Moses came down out of the mountain. He didn't realize it, but the people quickly realized that he showed forth the glory of God in His countenance. And Paul wants us to see this morning that in the New Covenant, we all believers, show forth the glory of God in our countenance as we behold Christ. It was Count Zinzendorf who said, "I have one passion, it is He and He alone." Can that be said of your heart this morning? As you hear and come under the hearing of the Word of God, is your one passion Christ Jesus? If it is, you will behold the Savior this morning. Hear the Word of God, beginning at verse 12. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. But only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But as one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I have a friend in Waco named Jeff Hatton. He's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, our sister church there in Waco. A couple of years ago, Jeff spoke at our men's retreat. By the way, men, if you are interested, there are brochures outside for our men's retreat this year, which is at the end of the month at Messiah's Ranch. But Jeff was speaking for our men's retreat, and he was sharing at a point when he was trying to come to grips with the essence of what Christianity meant. What was the core of what it meant to be a Christian? And he had this opportunity to take one of his professors in seminary to the airport. And as he was driving the professor to the airport, he was asking him questions about the essence of Christianity, and they were having this conversation. It was very involved, and as they pulled up to the airport, Jeff said to the professor, "So what is really at the heart of the Christian faith?" And the professor grabbed his bags and opened the door and got out and stuck his head back in, and he said, "Behold him," slammed the door and ran off. Jeff said he began to think about that. What does it mean to behold him? It's a very simple thing to behold him, and yet it's very profound. And I want to come this morning and say that the essence of worship, not only the essence of the Christian faith, but the essence of worship is really to come into the gathered presence of God together and to behold him. To come and to see him and to gaze upon him and to enjoy being in the presence of God. You see, the goal of our worship this morning is that nothing would come between us and our Savior. Because individually and corporately, we have come to meet with Christ the Savior. We have come to give glory and to see the glory of God the Father. We have come to experience the freedom that is ours by the Spirit of God. The difficulty in beholding him is that our hearts have to be vigilant, though. Our hearts have to be vigilant in the adoration and action of seeking God. And sometimes, in an hour or hour and a half, that's a great challenge, isn't it? The mind has its lulls. The heart has its detours. Sometimes it's a challenge to truly behold him. But if we hold before our eye the beauties of Christ that are only received by faith, this is the other challenge, is that worship is not apprehended merely by sight, by what you see around you, but it is apprehended by faith as we focus our heart on the living God. As we do that, we have to build a certain stamina to behold the beauties of Christ. And at the heart of worship, the heart of biblical worship, is the idea of beholding him that we may be transformed into his likeness. So I ask you this morning, have you come to behold the glory of the Lord as you come to worship? Have you come to see him, to seek him, to know him more? Have you come so that God can transform your heart? Why in the world are you here this morning? Well, God's goal for us, it's an insufficient goal, if it's anything other than to meet with the living God and to see His glory revealed and to have the opportunity to give Him glory in return, because we meet with the living God. That's a chief concern in the gospel here. That worship gets our bearings straight. Now, last time we talked about worship, we talked about the negative aspect of what we do in preparation for worship is to stamp out idolatry, right? And for some of you, it may have been offensive when I told you that your heart is an idol factory, and we all put up barriers to the worship of God because we are prone to take good things and make them ultimate things, right? And the reason I told you that last time is because I want to bring you to the ultimate thing that this morning, and that is the worship of the triune God, to see the glory of the Father beheld in the face of Christ the Savior, experienced in the freedom that comes in worshiping in the Holy Spirit. It's the beauty of what worship brings. As we are honest and look at the barriers in our own hearts, what we would call idolatry, sin, the heart of all sin is idolatry. When we have begun to see that, we can come and see that God's chief goal is that we would come and we would gaze upon the beauty and brilliance of Christ and behold Him. You see, worship is chiefly a meeting of us as a congregation with the living God in His presence. Something that is received by faith as we come, we hone our hearts, we cultivate our hearts to see the beauties of Christ. And what I want you to see first this morning is that worship is chiefly an act of beholding Him. Beholding God defines biblical worship. Beholding God defines our worship. That is the goal this morning, that beholding Him would define us. That the best part of coming this morning is seeing, experiencing, knowing, cherishing, being captivated by the love of Christ, by the glory that is revealed in being a worshiping body in His presence. Now, there are barriers to that. There are barriers in our world because there are typical ways people tend to view worship. Some people view worship in a very emotional sense, right? There are churches that are built on making worship emotional. So the pastor comes out with a winning smile and he jumps with joy and you begin to enjoy that because you're taken up in the emotion of the moment, right? Now, emotion's not bad in worship, but hopefully worship affects your heart and your emotions. But worship is not purely emotional. You don't come to worship to get some high-octane emotional petro to fuel your life for the coming week, just hoping that you can ride the roller coaster of the week until the next worship. Sometimes worship is looked at that. If I can just get a little positive mojo, I'll be okay this week. We should feel emotion in worship, but it's not just emotions that God is aiming at in our worship. For some of us, it's not emotions. For some of us, worship is entertainment. We come to see the show, to hear the speech, to see the lights and the precision of the action. You know, it's as if in some worship experiences, it's lights, camera, action, and everything is so precise, it's hard not to be overtaken with it. But worship is not primarily entertainment. Worship should be done with excellence. It should be planned with excellence. But it's not entertainment. That's not the heart of the worship of God. Now, we can say that's mostly other guys. But let me come to one that's a little closer to home for us. Worship is not primarily education. It's not emotion. It's not entertainment. But it's not primarily education either. You know, this is what we Presbyterians get blamed for, right? And some of you come to worship, some of you even confess to me that you come to worship and say, if you didn't teach me anything new, it wasn't worth coming, right? As if the goal of worship is to learn. Big head, small heart, right? We gain all kinds of understanding. We can cross the T's and dot the I's, but that's the essence of worship. Now, I hope that from the sermon, you gain new insight that brings heart commitment. I do want our worship to be educated. But learning is not even the first goal of worship. It is a goal within worship, but it's not the first goal of worship. You know what the first goal of our worship is? Exaltation. Exaltation can include the heart welling up in emotion and the life conformed, but it's exaltation because we are in the presence of the living God. You see, beholding Him defines our worship because God has invited you and me this morning into His very presence. And so we are to behold the living God. And so at the center, at the heart, at the core of what worship is, it's beholding the living God. It's growing in our adoration, in our affection for a God who is with us. And that God will teach us. And that God will melt our hearts. And the God of heaven will show us the beauties and excellencies of His person. But we come because we are called to exalt Him. You see, worship is a call to come and behold your God. And beholding Him is not something we merely do in worship. The verse here, actually, that we're working upon here in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that's not a verse just about worship. That's a verse about all of life. All of life is about beholding Him, and so it's not just worship, but in worship we chiefly come to behold Him, to see and to enjoy and to exalt the living God. What does it mean to behold Him then? What does it mean to behold God? That's a word that y'all all use in your vocabulary every day, right? What does it mean to behold? What does it mean to behold God? My nephew Austin, who's here, he from time to time will ask me what I'm preaching on. Yesterday, he asked me yesterday morning, he said, Uncle Wade, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, we're going to talk about worship and about beholding Him. Do you know what it means to behold? And he said, no. And I said, to behold means to be captivated by, to put your gaze upon God and to be captivated by. Do you know what it means to be captivated? And he said, no. I said, well, let me illustrate this way. Let's think of your life. What's better, 5 minutes in Latin class or 2 hours on the basketball court? Well, that was an easy one, right, Austin? That was an easy one. 5 minutes in the Latin class is much more strenuous than 2 hours on the basketball court, right, Austin? Why? Because Austin's heart loves basketball. He beholds the joy of playing basketball. He's an excellent player. He does well. But it's a love that wells up from within him. You bring basketball into the picture and you can have a conversation all day long, right? Right, Austin? And you see, that's what captivates my nephew's attention. What captivates your attention? What is it that really captivates your attention this morning? What I want to propose is what Paul is showing us is that the essence and the heart of our life is that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus, that it is Jesus that really captivates our attention. That we delight to be in the presence of the Father because of the work of the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's what it means to behold and to delight in the presence of God in worship. You see, when we come to worship, it's not just to give a cursory glance to Jesus. Not to give some momentary attention to God our Father. It is to come and to be riveted with the grace and goodness and redemption and beauties of the Savior. That's what we work towards, that we are focused upon the Lord through every avenue and means we use. You know, when we sing, what's the goal of our singing? To be riveted in our attention to the glory of God. When we pray, that's not just a time to take a nap. That's a time to give attention to the fact that we are called to see that He is the one who meets all of our needs. To give praise to the glory of God. When you hear the sermon, it's not just to listen for a good nugget that you might take away. It's to experience the life-giving truth of the Word and the Spirit and to ask God to transform. To the glory of God, we receive the Word. At the table, we receive the beauties of redemption. Why? Because we behold the very work that God has done for us. That's the beauty of worship, is to come and to experience the presence of God. That's what I want you to hear this morning. That beholding begins with the heart that is fixated. The gaze that by faith apprehends and holds fast to Christ. That's the heart of biblical worship. So that worship calls on Him continuously, and worship that calls on Him continuously beholds Him, contemplates Him, is captivated by the brilliance of Christ as we yield to the truths of Christ. Now notice here in our verse, we are called to behold Him. And there's a goal there to that beholding. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are beholding what? We are beholding God in His beauty and His majesty. So when we behold with that idea to savor the beauties of God, right? You know what that means, right? I mean, you ever been famished and you sit down to a good meal and you just take it all in? Maybe it's the perfect setting. Maybe it's mom's roast beef or your wife's roast beef or your roommate's roast beef. I don't know who it is. You can tell I like roast beef, right? And just there, you can just kind of savor the smells, and you just can't wait to dig in. There's a sense there of enjoyment, right? Beholding. It works that way with art too, right? You know, when I walk through an art museum, I generally can make it through in 20 minutes, and I can come back around and see the person I started with standing at the same picture. I'm not sure I've ever looked at a picture for 20 minutes, but some of you can't you? I mean, you can take in, you can kind of behold that picture and love everything about the contours and the work of that artist. You're beholding it, right? For some of you, art doesn't work. But, you know, maybe it's the big game. Maybe it's all year you talk about that moment back then when AC Law beat Texas, right? We're longing for those moments now, right? And you can behold the greatness of a special moment. For some of us, it's the family event. You just come back off of vacation or you're preparing to go on vacation and you behold the moments of goodness where you can just live off of those times that you've spent together. Aren't they special? What I'm proposing for you is this idea of beholding in Scripture has that kind of picture. It is the picture of holding fast to that which is most lovely. And what Scripture tells us is most lovely is Christ. And it's not a call for just a special one or two of us. It's a call for all of us. Notice the constituency beholding here in the passage. Notice Paul's command. And we all, everyone under the new covenant, everyone in the church, everyone in the body of the church, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. It's not just for those who are special. You know, Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, he goes up on the mountain following the episode we looked at in Exodus 32 after he comes down and he breaks the tablets because the people have broken the law. He goes back up and God is giving him the law again. And God and Moses in Exodus 33, he asks God for something. He says, God, I want to behold, I want to see your glory. And God allows Moses to see that, right? God puts him in the cleft of the rock. He says a man can't see it face to face, but he puts him in a cleft of the rock and he sees the back of the glory of God. And it's one of those transfixed moments in Moses' life. And Moses comes off the mountain with the law of God. And when he comes down the mountain in Exodus 34, the people see it instantly. What Moses doesn't even notice in himself, he glows with the glory of God. But in the old covenant, only one gloried with the covenant of God, and the people were so hard-hearted that he had to veil that glory. Now, the problem wasn't the glory of God. The problem wasn't even Moses, but the problem was the people of God. Their hearts were hardened to the very glory of God. And here's the point of worship week by week, that we come and we see and behold the glory of God. We're renewed in His presence. But if we walk away hard-hearted, we miss the very essence of what worship was meant to do, to draw us in to the glory of God. You see, the glory of God takes our contemplation. There is a contemplation in beholding Him. Notice here, again in verse 18, and we all, so we're all called to behold Him, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now here's Paul's comparison. In the Old Covenant, Moses had to veil the glory of God. The people couldn't bear it. And the only time he took that veil away was when he went back into the tent of meeting and he was in the presence of God himself. But notice, we all of us, y'all in good Texas language here, y'all behold the glory of God. We all with unveiled faces, we are to be the demonstration of the glory of God. Why? Because that which is true of Him is reflected in His people and He is bearing out His image in us. We are to behold the glory of God. We are to contemplate it, to live in it, to bask in it, to enjoy it, to receive it. That's the goal that God draws us to here. So that the Lord defines our worship and the ardor and the adoration of our worship is fixed upon Him so that we might experience, that we might come seeking the glory of God. How do you come to worship? You come with humble heart. You come to see the glory of the Lord. That's the goodness of God to us. Very interesting there, again, because this is a commentary on Exodus 33-34, that Paul, the point that he's trying to drive home for the Corinthian church and for us today, is that beholding, that reflecting the glory of God comes by being in the presence of God. So that we enjoy that presence and we seek that presence and we delight in that presence. You know, I'm reminded of a notation in Sarah Edwards' diary where she speaks of the beauties of reflecting the glory of God. Sarah Edwards was the wife of Jonathan Edwards, the great early American evangelist. She once recorded in her diary, Thursday night, January 28th. Was the sweetest night I ever had in all my life. I never before, for so long a time together, enjoyed so much of the light and the sweetness of heaven in my soul. All night I continued in a constant, clear, and lively sense of the heavenly sweetness of Christ's excellent and transcendent love, and His nearness to me, and of my nearness to Him, with an inexpressible, sweet calmness of soul, and the entire rest of Him. I seemed to myself to perceive a glow of divine love come down from the heart of Christ in heaven into my heart and in the constant stream, like a stream of pencil of the sweet light. At the same time, my heart and my soul all flowed out in love for Christ. so that there seemed to be a constant flowing and reflowing of heavenly and divine love from Christ's heart to mine. A little later in that same entry, she writes, "This lively sense of beauty and excellency of divine things continued during the morning, accompanied with a particular sweetness and delight. The spiritual beauties of the Father and of the Savior seemed to engross my whole mind. I never felt such an emptiness of self-love or any regard to any private, selfish interest of my own. The glory of God seemed to be all and in all and to swallow up every desire of my heart." People don't write that way today, do they? So intoxicated she was with the beauty and the glory of Lot. Her whole experience was bound up in who He was, in the glory of the Lord. This is what I want to argue this morning, is that worship is where we properly place our gaze upon Jesus again and again. Your worship, my worship, falls short unless we place our gaze upon Christ and come to see the glory of the Father. There's the heart that we would behold Him and in faith seek Him and trust Him as we come. You see, worship is a treasure hunt. When you come this morning, did you come seeking? Worship is a treasure hunt. It's a treasure hunt for Jesus. And the great joy of that treasure hunt is that Jesus desires to be found in our midst. The glory of worship is that we find and savor the treasure of Christ. Well, how is it that you can behold Him? How is it that you can enjoy the beholding of Christ? Well, let me suggest this morning that you begin by prizing what God gives. Prizing the opportunity to come and to see the glory of the Lord revealed. This is my question to you. Do you really prize the opportunity to come to worship? To gather to worship, to experience God privately in worship. But since our focus in this series is upon gathering, do you prize that opportunity? Do you work hard to put away distractions? Do you realize that really coming to worship, to prize God, is what? It's not to come because it's routine. It's to come because we enjoy the relationship. That's what it means to prize God, right? To place that above everything else it means to come to worship, to prize the opportunity to come and to receive and see the glory of God. But not only do we need to prize Him well, because worship is the greatest privilege of life, we need to prepare with the expectation of beholding the glory of God. We need to prepare. Do you prepare your heart to come to worship? Well, that's kind of an uncomfortable silence, isn't it? Do you prepare your heart to come to the worship of God? Now, why do I ask that? You know, I've said it a number of times. I say it to students all the time. There are a few still left here right now. Saturday Night Live is what? Sunday Morning Dead. Right? Saturday Night Live is Sunday Morning Dead. Why is that? It's because there is a certain preparation for the soul that it takes to come into the presence of God. You know, you probably need to study what it means for you to prepare. I can't give you a list that might make it well, but you need to prepare to come to worship the living God together. I have one friend here. He tells me that he rises at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning, begins to read and pray and to prepare. And in that, worship somehow is unlocked for him. For some of you, it might be that you need to prepare day by day. Some of you are more like me. It's a crock pot, you know, getting up 5 in the morning. That's like getting up in the middle of the night, right? And so, you know, a little in the morning, a little at night, a little in the morning. You know, it builds up over the whole week preparing. Maybe some of you need to try what I call the taste and see method of preparation for worship. That's what the psalmist says, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, what you can do is you can begin, you know, probably one of the greatest struggles for us is to be consistent in the reading of God's Word. But read a chapter in the morning and read a chapter at night. But don't just read it to read it. You can read the average chapter in Scripture in about 5 minutes. The next time, read the same chapter again, only read it slowly. You know, read it once to comprehend it, and then the next time, read it and ask the Spirit to interact with it in your heart and to show you the beauty of that Scripture. Taste and see. You know, if we want worship to be meaningful in a corporate sense, it needs to be meaningful in a private sense. And you got to prepare your heart for that. The Word's great fuel for preparation of the worship of God. But not only that, we need to practice. We need to practice resting in the presence of God. You know, in that taste and see model, you know, there probably are moments through your day that you don't have to be nearly as busy as you are, and you could step back and just say, Lord, show me what you're doing, how you would use me. Show me the beauties of your glory now. You know, if we taste and see the beauties of Christ and His glory throughout the week, it will be much easier when we come together corporately to rejoice and to receive the beauties of Christ presently. You see, the goal is to see the glory of God revealed, and we do that by beholding Him. Worship is a call to come and behold your God. Beholding defines our worship. It is our chief intent to see God and Him high and lifted up, Him exalted in our presence. But I want you to see, secondly, in our text, not only does it define our worship, but beholding God deepens our worship. Because in His presence, that's where we are changed. Notice here, we are called to behold the glory of the Lord there. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And those who do, what's happening? Are being transformed, the second half of verse 18 there, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice there, that deepening. What does God do? As we cherish His presence, in His presence, we are transformed. That word there for transformation happens four times in the New Testament. Twice it is spoken in Matthew 17:2, in Mark 9:2. It is spoken of Jesus in His transfiguration. You remember the transfiguration of Jesus? Jesus and three of His disciples, they go up the mountain, and there in the presence of God, they behold His glory. He shines with glory. He has changed, visibly changed. The metamorphosis is the word. It's that transformation. The other two times it happens is here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and in Romans 12:1-2, your preparation for worship there, where it speaks of the transformation of the inner and the essential man. You see, it's a transformation that transforms both the character and the conduct of the believer. Worship, when we come to rejoice in the presence of God, it begins to deepen our experience so that we are transformed and made new. You know, when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, do you think it really realizes it's going to come out a beautiful butterfly? It's following its code, right? But believers, here's what God tells you up front. That when we come in, we are remade from the inside out. And that's what allows us to fly, to rejoice, to go forward into the world. And here's what makes church better than a dress-up convention of Elvis lookalikes. You know, they're trying to put it on from the outside in. But the beauty of worship is God is working from the inside out. So as we behold Him, as we just place our attention upon Him, He is at work within us by His Spirit, transforming us. There's where Christian godliness comes, in beholding Jesus. You know, when I talk to people about where their life is and where they want to change, it's very, what is your theology of change? People generally, they tell me first what they want to do. You know, when I talk to people about what it means to be a Christian, I'm most concerned about who we are. Because God works in, yes, doing is a big part of the Christian life, but only, it can't be put as the driving force of who we are. We must be remade. It's who we are. It's God's transformation from the inside out. And so, it's waiting and focusing and rejoicing in the presence of God. And then transformation happens. Little by little. Did you notice that there in the text? Notice there. We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed, changed from the inside out into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We begin to become like the one we behold a degree at a time. It's the baby steps of transformation, right? That is the Christian life. It's a degree at a time there is change in our soul. That's the aim that God has here in transformation. It is the aim to change us into the image of the Son, being transformed into that same image by baby steps, transfixing our attention on the presence of God. We rejoice in it and we are changed by it, degree by degree. So that if God's got to move us over here, He may have to start with us here, and it may be week by week by week by week by week that He gets us where He wants us, but He's going to get us there because He is at work. See, it's not only the aim of God to change us in worship. He provides the agent of change in worship, doesn't He? Did you notice there at the beginning, the end of verse 18? For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the agent of change. It's not your good intentions. It's the Spirit of God who is committed to work in us, all of us, for the glory of that transformation that brings honor to Him. For where there's the Spirit, there is true change. And where there is true change, God is glorified. You know, biblical change is much like launching a rocket. You ever watched on TV when they launch one of those 35-story rockets? I've never been close. Maybe some of you have been close. But, you know, when they begin to launch that rocket, it takes an awful lot to overcome the gravitational pull of the earth on 35 stories, right? And so you begin to see the orange and the red and the smoke come out from under and the shaking and the tremoring as if there's resistance to the flight. But then all of a sudden it begins to slowly lift off. And as it gains its course, it begins to zoom. That's what Christian change is like. That's what godly change is like. That's what biblical change is like in our life. You know, we realize there needs to be change, but there's so much to overcome. But God overcomes it. And His goal is to keep us on trajectory, on course. But as He does that, He does it by transforming, and we respond to that transformation. You see, worship is becoming what we behold. God means for His glory to rub off. That's His goal in having you here this morning, that God's glory would rub off and that you would take that you would shine brightly in the world around you because you've been in the presence of God. Now, here's the problem. Week by week, we fall, we fumble, we have failures, we have fatigues, and we have fears, and we lose sight of the glory of God, don't we? But He draws us together to remind and to recast our vision, to renew our hearts, and to rejoice. And so when you come to worship, beloved, the coming is to see Him, to rejoice in His presence, and to exalt Him. You know, there may be some of you here this morning, that whole idea of beholding sounds a little foreign to you, because in beholding, you haven't got quite that picture of why you should behold Jesus. Can I tell you why it's so important to behold Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who's overcome our sin. But Jesus is also the one that's given us every supply for life. You know, our faith in Jesus is all because of the person and work of Christ. Our faith in Jesus comes because He redeems us out of the pit and the mire of our sin so that we will no longer be criminals in the sight of God, but that we may rejoice by faith that He invites us as sons and daughters into His presence. There's always reason to come and to rejoice in the coming. There's always reason to behold, because here is the Savior who has given it all for you. He put it on the line, His life, His death, His resurrection. He gives to us anew every day. And chiefly we rejoice in that on Sundays. That is the beauty of the gospel. You know, some of us, we live too long reflecting on the perfect day. Lex was his name. In freshman in high school, his first game, he scampered off a 90-yard touchdown run. Came off the field, and the coach said, "I'm expecting great things from you." All the upperclassmen, they took note of Lex. He seemed to have what it was going to take to be an all-star. All the girls fawned. 6 games into the season, he broke his leg, and he'd never play football again. Lex spent the rest of his life thinking about the good old days, the perfect day, the wonderful day that once was. That's how many people live their life. But, beloved, that's not how you live your life. Because the perfect day is yet to come, and God is transforming us towards that day when sin will be no more, when His glory will be fully revealed, when we will behold Him not merely by faith, but by sight. We look to the perfect day and we rejoice that He changes us now, but the glory of God is revealed in His sanctuary that we might delight in His coming again. For we only apprehend by faith what is to fully come. So we can rejoice in the coming because we know the perfect day is to come. It is to come. And it is yours in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's the beauty of beholding Him. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That is worship. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. And I thank You for the opportunity to worship this day. Would You open our hearts, Father, again and again, day by day and Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to the beauties of Christ, so that we might rejoice in being transformed into the image of the Son, whom You love. Father, this week I pray for every time we see our sin, You would turn our hearts 10 times to Jesus, so that we might delight all the more in Him. Father, make us a holy people, because we realize we are a bought people. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.